Amen. Thank you, young people. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, to the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Little book of Jude. Little book of Jude, we'll be reading verses 20 through 25. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Are you preserved or do you have to persevere? Are you preserved or do you have to persevere? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would bless in this time, that you would guide as we look at your word, that you'd help us to understand this issue from a biblical perspective. We pray that you would bless this study now in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a big difference between the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. A Calvinist believes in what he calls perseverance of the saints. Tonight we will examine what he means by that and look at it in light of Scripture. And this is our 10th week examining the doctrine of Calvinism. We will spend two more weeks on the subject. Next week looking at the subject that we are not Arminians, as Calvinists claim. And then the final week wrapping up the whole series on the subject. What Calvinism teaches regarding the fifth point of TULIP is actually a form of works salvation. You see, perseverance depends upon you. Preservation depends upon God. Grover Gunn writes, "The saints will persevere, and those who persevere are the saints." Van Buren writes, "The Christians shall persevere." Edwin Palmer, in his book, writes, "The term perseverance of the saints emphasizes that Christians will persevere in trusting in Christ as their Savior. They will not turn on and then turn off, but they will continue believing forever." Keith Matheson says, "Those whom the Father chose and the Son died for and the Holy Spirit regenerated will persevere in holiness and faith until the end and will surely be saved for all eternity." John Calvin, the one for whom the doctrine is named, said, "When the love of many should fail to support the weight of iniquity, Christ tells them that this barrier too must be overcome in case the faithful should break under bad example and defect." So he repeats the sentence that no man can be saved unless he strive lawfully to persevere to the end of the course. No man can be saved unless he strive lawfully to persevere to the end of the course. Arthur Pink says, "Sad indeed it is to witness so many young professing Christians just starting out on their arduous journey to heaven being told that the words, 'He that endureth to the end shall be saved,' apply not to them but only to the Jews, and that while unfaithfulness on their part will forfeit some millennial crown, yet so long as they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, no matter how they must indulge the flesh or fraternize with the world, heaven itself cannot be missed." Those are just some of the writings by Calvinists on this subject. We'll look at many more throughout the evening. John Murray says, "The perseverance of the saints reminds us very forcefully that only those who persevere to the end are truly saints." Arthur Pink again says, "We have no sympathy whatever with the bald and unqualified declaration, 'Once saved, always saved.'" He says, "We don't believe that. We don't ascribe to that," is what Arthur Pink is saying. Ben Rose said, "I've never liked that definition because it leaves God out of the process and makes the security of the believer automatic." Now, these are surprising words from Calvinists. You would think that everything in life is automatic since God has willed everything and decreed everything, and it must come to pass exactly as he has decreed according to their doctrine. They say, we don't like this eternal security, or once saved, always saved. That's too automatic for us. Kenneth Talbot and Gary Crampton write, it should be obvious that the Calvinist doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is not one and the same thing with once saved, always saved. Arthur Pink says that many have been lulled into a fatal sleep by the soothing lullaby, once saved, always saved. So if you believe that, you believe that you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you are saved, he thinks that lulls people into a fatal sleep. They'll not persevere. They'll not continue to strive. They'll not continue to try to, in essence, work for their salvation. Arthur Pink goes on to say, there is a deadly and damnable heresy being widely propagated today to the effect that if a sinner truly accepts Christ as his personal Savior, now catch that. If he truly accepts Christ as his personal Savior, no matter how he lives afterwards, he cannot perish. And he goes on to say, that is a satanic lie. For it is at direct variance with the teaching of the Word of Truth. Something more than believing in Christ is necessary to ensure the soul's reaching heaven. It's Calvinist doctrine. I'm not going to take the time tonight in this message to deal with eternal security. We really do not have the time tonight. I preached, I think it was a 12-week series on the subject some 2 or 3 years ago, including a message, 100 Reasons Why You Cannot Lose Your Salvation. 100 reasons from the Bible why a person cannot lose their salvation, why you are saved forever once you genuinely become, as the Bible calls it, born again. So if you have questions along those lines, I'd invite you to get the tape or the CD and listen to it. It'll lay out for you. It'd be a good study for you. Clearly, though, the Calvinists do not believe in eternal security as the Bible teaches it. And so hence, they are victims of their own wrong doctrine. Perseverance of the saints, included with that, is a wrong view, a false view of the assurance of salvation, for it makes salvation dependent upon election, you being one of the elect, rather than on receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Leonard Copps says the only proper fount of the assurance of getting to heaven is the doctrine of predestination. And so then you have to ask, well, how does one know then that they are one of the elect? Charles Hodge says the only evidence of election is effectual calling, that is, the production of holiness. So the only way you can know that you're one of the elect, the only way that you can know that you're saved, is the production of holiness. The only evidence of the genuineness of this call and the certainty of our perseverance is a patient continuance in well-doing. It's the only assurance you have of salvation. Lorraine Bettner says, we can never know that we are elected of God to eternal life except by manifesting in our lives the fruits of election. Faith and virtue, knowledge and temperance, patience and godliness, love of the brethren. It is idle to seek assurance of election outside of holiness of life. So you must work to seek assurance of salvation, and then you get it in your works. But finding your assurance of salvation in your works will cause some great consternation in your life, especially in view of the undeniable fact that there are some unsaved that sometimes seem to exhibit more good works than those that are saved. There are some that are lost that they seem to have a more charitable disposition. Furthermore, you can have your works, if you're dependent on you producing works to have assurance of salvation, you could do real well for a year or two or three and then have a lapse in those good works. And you could have a falling away. You could backslide. You could have some difficulties in your life. And you could fall into sin. And there goes your assurance of salvation, because it's been contingent by Calvinist doctrine upon your production. If your performance fails at any point, then you lose your assurance. R.C. Sproul, a committed Calvinist, expressed that very same concern for his salvation. He writes, a while back, I had one of those moments of acute self-awareness, and suddenly the question hit me. R.C., what if you are not one of the redeemed? What if your destiny is not heaven after all, but hell? Let me tell you that I was flooded in my body with a chill that went from my head to the bottom of my spine. I was terrified. I tried to grab hold of myself. I thought, well, it's a good sign that I'm worried about this. Only true Christians really care about salvation. But then I began to take stock of my life. And I looked at my performance. My sins came pouring into my mind, and the more I looked at myself, the worse I felt. I thought, maybe it's really true. Maybe I'm not saved after all. I went to my room and began to read the Bible. On my knees, I said, well, here I am. I can't point to my obedience. There's nothing I can offer. I knew that some people only flee to the cross to escape hell. I could not be sure about my own heart and motivation. Then I remembered John 6:68. Peter was also uncomfortable, but he realized that being uncomfortable with Jesus was better than any other option. So he's the victim of his own doctrine. Because your assurance of salvation is tied up in your ability to persevere. And R.C. Sproul looks on his life and says, well, you know what? There's been some times I haven't lived as a Christian, so maybe I'm not really a Christian after all. John Calvin said the zeal of pastors will be greatly increased when they are told that both their own salvation and that of their people depends upon their serious and earnest devotion to their office. So ironically, Calvinists, when they come down to the very last point of their doctrine, in essence, deny the first 4 points. Because if this is some decree that God has made in eternity past, there's nothing you can do to alter it. Nothing you can do to change it. And yet they're saying, but boy, if you don't have a perseverance all the way to the end, if you don't earnestly strive to the day you die, well then, you're not saved. John Piper writes, we must also own up to the fact that our final salvation is made contingent upon the subsequent obedience which comes from faith. So your whole security, your whole assurance is now wrapped up in your ability to obey. I can remember when I was a young boy hearing a pastor preach, and he talked about needing to go to God for forgiveness every day. As a young boy, that shocked me. I thought, well, a pastor? You know, surely you get to some kind of plateau. Well, I've pastored for 11 years and I haven't got there yet. If your assurance is wrapped up in your ability to perfectly obey God, you're never going to have assurance. If your staying saved is dependent upon you, that's a pretty sorry foundation. Yeah. R.T. Kendall, talking about the Puritan saints or those that had embraced Calvinism, the Puritans, he said they went through great doubt and despair on their deathbeds as they realized their lives did not give perfect evidence that they were elect. And so they come down to the end, victims of their own doctrine. Hebrews 2:15, as we saw this morning, Jesus Christ came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How much better to be a Brother Laughlin saying, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. Or a Mrs. McAllister saying, I'm ready to go see Jesus. I'm ready to die. Rather than on their deathbed in anguish and angst and worry and confusion, wondering if they might possibly not be one of the elect. Because they can look back across their life and see things that really don't measure up with what a Christian ought to be. And by the way, if you're honest tonight, you'd admit the same thing in your life. Not a one of us can say, well, you know, from the day I've been saved, I have been the model Christian. Not a one of us. Every one of us tonight are relieved that our innermost, deepest thoughts or actions can't be portrayed on a screen up here. If we were to do that, and tonight was your night, you probably wouldn't come. You'd probably try to sabotage our projector. So if your security, your assurance, is wrapped up in your life, you'll come down to the time of the end and be in great consternation as well. Thank God our security is not wrapped up in us. Amen. Thank God what we can anchor our souls in, that steadfast hope that we have, is not us, but it's Him. Amen. Bob Wilkin of Grace Evangelical Society reports about going to R.C. Sproul's Ligonier National Conference in Orlando, Florida, June 15th through the 17th, 2000. He said John Piper described himself as a 7-point Calvinist. And there are some, by the way, who describe themselves as a 10-point Calvinist. He said no Christian can be sure he is a true believer. No Christian can be sure he is a true believer. Hence, there is an ongoing need to be dedicated to the Lord and deny ourselves that we might make it. So Bob Wilkins said, this struck me as odd since there was so much emphasis on the sovereignty of God in this conference. Yet when it comes right down to it, within a Reformed perspective, God uses fear of hell to motivate Christians to live for Him. My heart is heavy as I write this from Orlando. I feel such a burden for the people here. Why? Because their theology makes assurance impossible. Lack of assurance permeated the whole conference. John Otis, another Calvinist, writes, those who do not love their neighbor, especially those of the household of faith, are yet lost in their sins. He writes, it is impossible for a racist to be a genuine Christian. There was some racism among the early apostles in the Bible. He says, there are several ways in which we hate our brother. One of the most common ways is by harboring bitterness in our hearts and by maintaining an unforgiving spirit. Not only do these traits destroy us physically, but they will surely destroy our souls in hell. Arthur Pink writes, reader, if there is a reserve in your obedience, you are on the way to hell. Can anyone here tonight say, well, you know, there's never been a reserve in my obedience? Man, I've always been obedient. Hey, we could just start going down some of the commands that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. And I don't think a one of us can stand and say there's never been a reserve in our obedience. But here, this writer says, then you're on your way to hell. Arthur Pink again says, holiness in this life is such a part of our salvation that is a necessary means to make us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in heavenly light and glory. Charles Hodge says, neither the members of the church nor the elect can be saved unless they persevere in holiness. They cannot persevere in holiness without continual watchfulness and effort. So you cannot be saved without continual watchfulness and effort. R.C. Sproul, endurance in faith is a condition for future salvation. Only those who endure in faith will be saved for eternity. Arthur Pink again says, holiness in this life is absolutely necessary to salvation, not only as a means to the end, but by a nobler kind of necessity as part of the end itself. Joseph Dillow quotes Robert Dabney that each one must examine his faith because it is possible to have a false faith. Now, that raises the question, would God give false faith? John Calvin said he would and he does. Now consider the quandary that would put you in tonight. God himself gives true faith to some and false deceptive faith to others according to Calvinist doctrine. How could anyone ever know if the faith he has is genuine? Who could possibly stand up to a delusion from God? Don't you think tonight that if God wanted to deceive you, he could? To think otherwise is sheer audacity on your part. To think that you could be smart enough to see through if God wanted to delude you. But John Calvin taught that God purposely takes people and gives them a false assurance of faith, even though they're lost, predestinated to hell, the better to damn them with. No wonder on their deathbed they're in such agony. Because you would never know. As you lay dying, you have to wonder, have I been deceived by God my entire life? Am I not one of the elect? Am I going to go to hell? For a Calvinist, the question is not whether one has believed the gospel, but whether one from eternity past was predestinated by God to be among the elect. And that can become a very elusive question, as many a Calvinist has discovered on his deathbed. We believe without a doubt that salvation changes a man, but you don't keep yourself saved, and you don't stay saved By persevering. Also, it is possible to backslide or to so live as to need God's chastening and God's correcting. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul didn't understand Calvinism, or he didn't know what bad shape he was in. Paul said, look, I struggle with this. I want to do right, but then my flesh pulls me away and I do wrong and I end up doing the things that I hate. And that's true for any true child of God. You think you're going to get saved and never sin again, you've got another thing coming. You're going to struggle and wrestle with the flesh till the day you die. Thank God then it's over. You never sin again. But you're not going to reach some place in this life of sinless perfection. Paul goes on to say, O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This was the Apostle Paul. By the way, if you think, well, I'm doing a lot better than that, I would suggest you read about the Apostle Paul and examine his life. The truth of the matter is, the closer you get to the light, the more it exposes your sin. And Paul, that great apostle, that great evangelist, that great missionary, could say, oh, wretched man that I am. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. In 2 Peter 2, it talks about just, as in justified Lot. It talks about righteous Lot. Boy, if you could ever make a case for somebody not being saved, if you could ever make a case for losing your salvation, if you could ever make a case of someone not persevering, somebody not being one of the elect, surely Lot would fit that case. The things he did were abominable, wicked. But yet, he wasn't justified by his own works. And so 2 Peter can talk about just or justified Lot and righteous Lot. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Why? Because those of us that are saved, that become children of God, from time to time can determine we're still going to go our own way. And so the Bible says God chastens every son whom he receiveth. And then he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So he's saying if you're truly a child of God, there's going to come some times in your life when you're not going to live for God. You're going to get away. You're going to go your own way. Does that mean, well, you didn't persevere until the end and so you lost it? No. You're just out of fellowship with God. You're not like you ought to be. And so the Bible says God will chasten you. God is going to come along and he's going to work in your life to get you back the way you ought to go so that you might be in fellowship with him again. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing to that Corinthian church. And boy, there were some sorry individuals in that church. Well, there were some people that if you looked at their lives and there was a possibility of not being one of the elect, if there was such a thing, then you'd say, hey, I don't think these people are. Paul said, I couldn't even write unto you as unto spiritual. I had to write unto you as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. When he's talking about the Lord's Supper, which they had profaned, which they had made into an abominable exercise, he said, because they had abused it, they had misused it. He said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They didn't persevere until the end. But God just finally took them home because they were living such sorry lives. You could make a pretty good case for most of the characters in the Bible being lost if you embrace this teaching of Calvinism. What about Peter? Calvinist teaches, hey, you're not going to ever be on again, off again. Peter was off, I'd say, when he said, hey, I don't even know him. And he began to curse and to swear to prove he didn't know him. Peter, the big braggart, the one that said, hey, you know, Look, I'll die for you. You need somebody, just call on me. I'll be there. Don't worry about me. The one who is impulsive, impetuous, always putting his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. The one that was so confident of his own flesh, his own abilities, who in the end would deny the Lord. He definitely was off again part of his life. Thomas, who would doubt the Lord even had resurrected. Paul, who would say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Abraham, who in the end climbed the highest mountain of his life, was willing to trust God even with the life of his son, and who showed tremendous faith. But listen, that was one of the mountaintop experiences. There were a lot of valleys in Abraham's life. There were a lot of times, if you looked at his life, you'd say, "I don't think he's really a follower. I don't think he's a believer in God." We already mentioned Lot. David. You look at David's life, and you say, "Well, I don't think he's one of the elect. Look at how he's living." John Calvin said, "Those who do not persevere unto the end belong not to the calling of God, which is always effectual." John MacArthur, "No one who denies God should be deceived into thinking that because he once professed faith in Christ, he's eternally secure." Milburn Cockrell, "We further hold that a person who does not persevere is a hypocrite, not a saint." Arthur Pink, "Those who persevere not in faith and holiness, love and obedience will assuredly perish." John Calvin writes in reference to what Paul was writing in Corinthians. He said he has finished what he wanted to teach. Now, in order to impress it on the minds of the Corinthians, he adds an exhortation. In short, he says that what they had attained so far is nothing unless they keep steadily on, because it is not enough that they once started off on the way of the Lord. If they do not make an effort to reach the goal, this corresponds to the word of Christ in Matthew 10:22, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Charles Hodge says, "What an argument and a reproof this is. The reckless and listless Corinthians thought that they could safely indulge themselves to the very verge of sin, while this devoted apostle considered himself as engaged in a life struggle of his salvation." Listen, Paul never was engaged in a life struggle of his own salvation. Paul was engaged in the struggle of the fact that the flesh so often wants to pull us away from that which we know is right. But he was not struggling with whether he was going to lose his salvation or not. Paul was not struggling with whether he was ever saved to begin with. Paul was not struggling with whether the fact that at some point he was going to lose his salvation and die lost. Milburn Cockrell again, "They whom God has regenerated by the Holy Spirit and effectually called to a state of grace will persevere in progressive sanctification until they are brought finally to glory." John Murray, "Let us appreciate the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and recognize that we may entertain the faith of our security in Christ only as we persevere in faith and holiness to the end." That's the only assurance you have, he's saying. Calvinists make perseverance dependent upon something that man does. Your perseverance is dependent upon you. Arthur Pink, again, "God preserves his people in this world through their perseverance." Milburn Cockrell, "We hold that perseverance is a duty incumbent upon the saints and that they perform this duty through divine grace." Leonard Copps, "There is no perseverance without man's working out his own salvation." A.W. Martin, "The only proof I have that he preserves me is that by his grace I am enabled to persevere." It's interesting that in this doctrine, Calvinists would teach that salvation depends upon a man's perseverance, and that his perseverance is something he does, because that really is the same doctrine as that which they rail against the Arminius. Arminianism teaches the same exact thing. Calvinist Eddie Garrett says, "We are to work out our salvation. How can you work out something you do not have? But this can be neglected. All of this implies clearly that there is the possibility that some children of God may not persevere in the truth. If these verses do not teach this, then words have no meaning." There's the possibility that some, listen, the only way you can become a child of God is by becoming born again. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You have to, at some point in your life, turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. But he's saying, listen, it's the possibility that some children of God, those that are saved, those that are born again, will not persevere. They'll die lost. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians. The Galatians had begun to embrace a doctrine that was wrong. And so Paul, as he's writing them, he calls them foolish. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has seduced you? Who's tricked you? Who's deceived you? Who's led you astray doctrinally? That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And then he asks this question. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious. Received ye the Spirit? Did you get saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, they understood. They knew enough to know, hey, they didn't get saved by their works. They got saved by the hearing of faith. So Paul's setting them up for the next question. Listen, I need to learn this thing. This, all I want to know is this. The next verse, he says this. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Listen, Galatians, you were saved by the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. You were saved by the hearing of faith. God saved you. You didn't save yourself. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You didn't save yourself. Do you think now you keep yourself saved? 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Hey, do you understand? You're not going to live the Christian life without your heart condemning you sometime. You're not going to. You're gonna say something, you're going to do something, and all of a sudden it's going to come to your mind and you're going to say, how could I even be saved with what I just said, with what I just thought, with what I just did? How could I even be saved? If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. This is the basis, not how you feel about being saved. There's going to be days you don't feel like you're saved. There's going to be days the devil can make you miserable, turn you every which way but loose, because you're not doing what you ought to do. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Not be ashamed before him at his coming. He says, listen, abide in him that you can have confidence and not be ashamed. He doesn't say, abide in him so you can stay saved. Abide in him so you can persevere unto the end. Abide in him so that you can be one of the elect. Are there false professors? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul said in Philippians, and many walk of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are some that they never got saved, they play the game. But listen, if somebody's faith wavers, if somebody backslides, it doesn't mean that they were never saved. Now, I realize that you can abuse this doctrine. I realize that. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I realize that tonight you can say, well, hey, if I'm saved forever, then I'll just live like I want to. I would hope like you want to is to live for God. You say, well, man, if I believe that doctrine of eternal security, I'd sin all I want. I find in my life I sin more than I want. And I think if you're genuinely saved, you would never say, well, you know what, hey, if it's true, I'm just saved forever. I'm just going to go live for the devil. No, if you got saved, if you love God, how could you just say, well, I'm going to just go live for the devil the rest of my life? I believe someone says, well, hey, okay, I'm just going to go to the world and live in the world. Then, yeah, that's a pretty good indication that God never got a hold of your heart. But you're not going to be saved and live 50 years and never go through a time in your life where your heart doesn't get cold spiritually. You're not going to go through a time where you don't get involved in some kind of sin. And we're not advocating that. We're not justifying that. But that's just a fact. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not going to get to the place where you arrive in your Christian life and you can just put it on cruise control till you get home to glory. And so your faith and your confidence and your assurance better not be in yourself. Because it's going to go like this. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. We find, ironically, in the book of Matthew, in chapter 11, verse 2, it says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? This is John the Baptist. In prison, John's faith wavered. He says, listen, why don't you go ask Jesus if he's really the one that's supposed to come, if he's really the Messiah, or should we be looking for another? Wait a minute. This is the same one that when Jesus Christ came on the scene to begin his public ministry, would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. This is the same man. But now he's in prison for his faith. He didn't count on that. He didn't plan on that. He didn't expect that. All he knew from knowing his Old Testament, he knew the book of Isaiah. He quoted the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61:1 says that this one that would come would take those that were in prison and get them out of prison. Set the captives free. All he knew was that before he met this Jesus, he wasn't in prison. Now he was. And so in prison, his faith begins to waver. Wait a minute, this isn't how I thought it was going to turn out. So if some of his disciples come to see him in prison, he says, listen, would you go see that Jesus and ask him if he's really the Messiah? Is he the one that's supposed to come? Or do we look for somebody else? According to Calvinist doctrine, John the Baptist must not have been a Christian. And yet Jesus Christ said there's been none greater born among women than John the Baptist. It's not your perseverance that's going to keep you saved. Thank God for that. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He will preserve me, Paul said, to him be glory. If I preserve myself, to me be glory. Paul said, the Lord's going to preserve me, to him be glory. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. When you came to the Lord and got saved, when you made that commitment, Paul said, I'm persuaded God's able to keep that. God's able to keep it. Jude 1:24, in our opening text, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hey, listen, you think you're going to get presented faultless because you've lived faultless? Not a chance. You're kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, we go back to Paul's question of the Galatians. This only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In Calvinism, the emphasis is upon the believer's faithfulness and persevering, not upon God's keeping power. You didn't get saved by works. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now, don't get me wrong, once you're saved, works do matter. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, actually, when the Bible talks about predestination, it's not in reference to salvation. It's reference to the change that God wants to work in your life. He wants to work to conform you to the image of his Son. Good works flow naturally from that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. For what? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He's predestinated us to the adoption of children. He's chosen us that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God's ordained before. God's predestinated before that when you get saved, it ought to change your life. It ought to change how you live. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God predestinated you to. That's what God chose you to. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation, our lifestyles in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's God's desire for you that are saved tonight. 1 Corinthians 15:49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's God's desire. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. In closing, Lawrence Vance writes, if a man's salvation depends on his perseverance, perseverance of the saints is impossible, for no one can or ever will persevere in the absolute holiness which God requires. If you are saved tonight, you'll still be saved tomorrow, no matter what happens between now and then. Is that a license to sin? Oh no, my friend. Just because we're under grace, that's not a license to sin. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then he goes on to say, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your eternal life is wrapped up in God's preservation of you, not in your persevering unto the end. There's a big difference. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you'd help us to grasp this very important truth and guide and direct in this invitation time. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you quietly stand to your feet,